Well, good morning. It's great to have you here, and it's great to have those of you joining online joining us, and those of you in the gym. I went over there just a minute ago and saw you over there. We don't have our courtyard service anymore, and so people are suffering in the gym, but I appreciate you being over there. And I think all of this is going to be worth our time if we allow God, like always in these worship services, to speak to us. That's why we're here, and I hope and pray that that would happen here today. Sometimes we don't notice the elephant in the middle of the world. Like when the National Geographic magazine a few years ago, around the time of Easter, was doing their cover story article, and it was not written at all from a Christian point of view. All the people they cite as authorities were non-believers. So you know how these articles go when you're talking about Christianity and all written by non-believers. Strap your belt, it's going to be great. But I was surprised that it kind of, in some parts, was thought-provoking. One of the historians that was cited in this article said that the first century was the Big Bang in world history. Something exploded under the scene that absolutely changed the rest of history. And it was started by these apostles that had a relationship with Jesus. And so one of the sentence paragraphs in this article I thought was interesting. It says this, it says, the apostles, the 12 apostles, the 12 Jews, the apostles suffered awesome, gruesomely for spreading their radical views. The 12 Jews preached their new faith across thousands of miles in the first century, changing history. Now, they just sort of moved on and talked about things, but I just want to stop and ask the question, wait, what? Why? When you just think about human nature and what incentivizes human nature, now or 2,000 years ago, what would have incentivized these apostles to preach their faith across thousands of miles in the first century and to suffer gruesomely to spread their radical message and change history? I mean, clearly they were convinced to suffer, and eventually they all, most of them died because they wouldn't stop their radical message. Well, why? What happened? Why were they so convinced? Well, whenever you at least look historically at a group of people like this, one of the things you ought to look at as your answer to why is, well, what did they think? What did they say why? What was their why? What did they say happened? And so if you read the New Testament, which is written by the apostles, well, you read this in the fifth book of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after Jesus' suffering, after he died, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing truths that he was alive, that he rose from the dead. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the same thing after he rose from the dead that he spoke about before he died. But the thing is, that they weren't just so quick to believe. When you read the story in the Gospels, you find them kind of doubting and then believing and asking for signs and touching Jesus' nail scars in his hands. And you don't find quick, easy belief. All the way to the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, it says they were so glad, but some still doubted. I mean, there's some sense in which they were just like us. They had to have evidence, and they were slow to believe, but he spent 40 days with them after rising from the dead and showed them many convincing proofs. Well, we can just look at world history and decide eventually they got it. And they changed the world. You see, it wasn't religion that motivated the apostles to go thousands of miles across the world and suffer gruesomely. It was resurrection. Take away the resurrection and you take away Christianity. There's no Christianity, there's no apostles, there's no New Testament, there's no us sitting here today talking about it. A few years ago, back when Peter Jennings was still alive, they did a 3-hour primetime documentary, which is rare, right? But it seemed like there was a time, I'll just be honest, in the time about the early 2000s, I think there was somebody on the staff at ABC News, they had hired Peggy Wehmeyer as a religious correspondent. She always had really good stuff. I think there was somebody trying to be fair to history, and so they had a three-hour documentary in prime time. That's a very blurry picture. I just took a picture with my cell phone of the document. That's the actual documentary, and it wasn't at the time of HD TV, so we have a blurry Peter Jennings. You get the point. You're far away enough, you can see it. But in that documentary, I thought it was fascinating because they did a good job of trying to interview scholars on the whole spectrum of belief. You know, you had your skeptical New Testament biblical scholars, historians, and you had some really sharp, intelligent believers, which there are, that teach at very prestigious universities. And they did a good job of trying to have a balance. But what I was struck by was that regardless of where they were on the spectrum, these scholars were all agreed on the fact that the 40 years between around 30-ish AD and 70-ish AD, in those 40 years, was the most critical 40 years in world history. That's what they say in this documentary. They all agreed that something huge happened. Well, what the one historian in National Geographic called the Big Bang. Something huge happened centered around this person named Jesus, and then for the 40 years around 30 AD, and then for the 40 years after that, history was changed. And then they focused on the Apostle Paul. And again, they all agreed something, whether they were believers or not, they all agreed something huge happened in the life of this person named Paul that caused the most feared, greatest threat to the early Christians to go from being Paul the persecutor to being Paul the persecuted apostle who would go on to write a third of what we call the New Testament and by the end eventually be executed because he wouldn't stop witnessing the message. And they all agreed that these most crucial 40 years are what is the most crucial 40 years in world history, the most significant 40 years that affected the entire world. The question is, what happened? Why? What would cause such a radical change so quickly, so hugely in a person's life? Well, I think that at least if you're going to ask the question, one answer to be, you ought to at least look at what the person says it was. And that's what we can find all kinds of places. You can find that in Galatians, 1 Corinthians. And these are books, by the way, that even the most skeptical biblical scholars acknowledge that were written by the Apostle Paul. There's lots of autobiographical passages in the New Testament that nobody disputes as being Pauline. I don't care where you are in the spectrum of belief, skepticism. We can look at what Paul writes or says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 12, where he just says it right here. He says, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. So here's what he is. He's going with religious authority to try to find Christians who have left Jerusalem, escaped to Damascus. He's going to go to Damascus, and he's going to drag them out of their homes, kids crying, and he's going to drag them back and imprison them, perhaps execute them, unless they recant. He's on his way to do that. That's what he'd been doing. He was the greatest human threat to the early Christians, according to that documentary. So he says this. He says, at midday, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. He goes on to say, and when we had all fallen to the ground, all of them saw it, all of them fell to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. What? Here you have, I mean, if you're going to have a moment, if you're going to have this risen, glorified Jesus who's shining brighter than the sun, and he's actually going to speak to you, and the first words, or some of the first words out of his mouth are, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What? Well, what that was an idiom back in those days, because a goad was this pole that had a sharp end, and shepherds of sheep would use it to prod particularly stubborn sheep to move when they weren't moving. And it became an idiom that said this, that, you know what, it's just hurting yourself when you resist something that's futile to resist. An authority that's futile to resist, the more you resist it, the more you're hurting yourself. I just think it's interesting that Jesus says it, sort of this cultural idiom, look, you're just hurting yourself fighting me. And Jesus goes on to say this. It says, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, continue, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. Now that is translating the Greek word ethne. That just means what we say, we get our word ethnicity from it, right? You can hear it right in the word. The nations, the non-Jews, the nations. Rescuing you from the nations to whom I am sending you. Now, every now and then you come across a verse in the Bible that kind of in a real succinct way shows you what the big Twinkie is all about. A verse that says, this is really what the whole thing's about. This is what's happening behind the scenes. And it happens to be the words that Jesus speaks to Paul when he says this, I'm sending you as a witness to the nations to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. So Jesus is saying, I know this is kind of odd, we don't talk about Satan, it sounds weird, it almost might be stereotypical. If you're not used to going to church, somebody invited you today, and now I'm up here talking about the dominion of Satan, I'm sort of fulfilling all your stereotypes. But you know, there is a sense in the Bible where it doesn't apologize for it. It is not talked about a lot, but talked about a lot, in the cosmic struggle that our lives are in is this struggle that we don't see, and there are words for it like the devil, Satan, demons, spiritual forces of darkness in the spiritual realm. This is one of those passages where Jesus is saying, look, behind the scenes, what's happening here is that you're going to open eyes and you're going to allow people to turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan. That's a strong word, right? The dominion of Satan, that word dominion means the rule, the kingship, the authority, the dominion of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, that's a religious word, restored, healed by faith in me. See, what Jesus is saying here is that what the Bible teaches all the time too is that there is this deceiver, this chief deceiver named Satan, and he's a chief destroyer of God's world. And the way he destroys, the way he deceives is something that we don't see. It's behind the scenes. It's something we can't see. But the way he destroys is by blinding us to the light of the glory of God. And that the only way we're going to be somehow freed from that is by, well, the message that the apostles are going to say, what we would call the New Testament. There's something about it that has the power to open eyes and free from the dominion of Satan. But the dominion of Satan is sort of a dominion of deception. It's this sort of getting us not to see, kind of a, for lack of a better word, casting a spell so that we can't see, we don't even think about the glory of God. So Paul would go on to write in 2 Corinthians 4:4, talking about the dominion of Satan, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, that there's something going on that is a kind of a spell, that's a veil over the mind that keeps us from, keeps an unbeliever, whatever degree somebody's unbelieving, from seeing the significance, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He veils it in some way. I don't know how. That's just what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul's saying. But he not only veils God's glory, he also veils his evil. Because I doubt anybody, well, few people, there are a few that drive Harleys, but few people would want to willingly, I'm kidding about the Harley thing, that would want to willingly follow the dominion of Satan. That's not something anybody, those over here who want to follow the dominion of Satan, not going to get a lot of takers, unless you have donuts. So what the Bible says he does, when the Bible says that we follow Satan, it's not that we follow Satan. The way it works is that we follow what we think is ourself. So when Satan deceives Adam and Eve in the first pages of the Bible, he never says, follow me. What does he say? He says, follow you. See, because if I can get you to focus on the smaller glory of you, then that keeps you from even thinking about the greater glory of God. If I can get you to be driven by the smaller glory of you and doing whatever to get the smaller glory of you accepted by and approved by and liked by and valued by and recognized by others and have that drive your life, or if I can get you to focus on the smaller glory of you so that what the greatest thing is you is for you to sort of develop this self-indulgent lifestyle where you eat too much and drink too much and buy too much and develop these self-indulgent habits and self-indulgent sexuality that, whether virtually or physically, is self-indulgent, is indulging yourself, and it's destroying your most important relationships, and it's actually eating away at your soul. Or if I can get you to sort of live for the story of you, live for the glory of you, but that in doing so, you're not living for the glory of God, you're missing the glory of God, and so you become enslaved by worries and fears and anxieties and your insecurities. Or if I can get you to focus on the glory of you so that you're controlled and enslaved by anger and resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness toward anyone who sins against the small glory of you, and you can't let it go. And in all these things, I am keeping you from even thinking about the real glory that created the universe, the real glory of God. I'm not even because you're so consumed by the glory of you. But really what's happening here is that you're enslaved and controlled by anything and everything else but you. That's the dominion of Satan. That's how Satan tricks us. But you think you're following you. You're controlled by anything and everything else but you. That's the trick, right? So Jesus speaks right through it. Jesus gets right to it. He just opens the curtain. He just opens it like a shower curtain quick and says, no, 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 no. And he exposes the nakedness of the glory of you and says, here's what's really happening. And you need to open your eyes and turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, so that you may receive, well, he says, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Well, that's that kingdom of God Jesus was talking about after he rose from the dead. That's that kingdom of God Jesus kept talking about before he died on the cross and talked about everywhere. That's what the Bible calls the gospel, this inheritance. Whatever that is, and what we've been talking about it here these last few weeks, go back and listen to a few of our sermons. May receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been restored, sanctified, healed by faith in me. See, faith in me means you're living by the reality of the glory of the resurrected Jesus and his glorious inheritance. See, the minute the Apostle Paul actually saw the glory of the risen Jesus that knocked him to the ground, the glory of the risen Jesus that made the sun look dull in comparison, made everything else in his life look dull in comparison. The minute he saw that, he saw the real game. The minute he saw that, he saw the real story that his life was in, not religion. It was resurrection. What about you? Are you living for resurrection? Well, we can look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says it this way in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I count everything as loss. I mean, compared to the glory of the one who made the sun look dull, made everything look dull, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, King Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. He saw the power of his resurrection, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That's the real game. That's the real story my life is in. That's the real inheritance that I want. Paul wasn't living to die. He was living for resurrection. But when you live for the small glory of you, you're kind of under this spell. And when you think about it, no matter how great you can dust up dust for the glory of you, in the end, it all, you all, and we all end at the same spot. Nothing. Ash. Decay. Death. Isn't that the trick? Isn't that the bottom line? That in the end, no matter how much glory you might muster up, when you're living for the smaller glory of you, you're living just to die. Christianity is not living to die. No, it's completely the opposite. You're living for resurrection of everything. Don't just live just to die. Live for the resurrection of everything. What the Apostle Peter called the restoration of all things. When Christ returns, he said in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. What Jesus himself called the renewal of all things in Matthew 19:28. What Jesus said, when he said, those in the kingdom of heaven will shine like the sun. It's not just Jesus, it's you. That's what resurrection is. That's what the inheritance is. And it's already begun. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first of this resurrected new world that's coming. He's the first. It's in play. It's already begun. And when the apostles saw that, and when Paul saw that, everything else went out the window. Nothing compares. That's why they endured hardship across thousands of miles in the first century, suffering gruesomely, dying cruelly, spreading their radical message. Because they were sent as witnesses to open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light a little bit more every day, and from the dominion of Satan to God, maybe a little bit more every day, so that you would receive forgiveness of sins and this inheritance of light and real glory and resurrection by faith in Christ. And you know what's happening because it's already begun. You know what's happening because Jesus already rose from the dead. So let's stand to receive God's blessing. May God open the eyes of your heart. May God open your eyes so that you would turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, so that you would receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are restored by faith in Jesus. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Have a great week because of the resurrection.